And one day, we'll gather around the throne, and with voices so pure and so right, we will sing the song of the redeemed, and angels will stand in silence to listen to God being glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We look forward to that day. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, just one verse today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, all praise to your name. For you are worthy of praise. We thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity to gather together, and we thank you for the written word, all of it breathed of you, written by the obedient hands of men. It has been proven to be true and unchanging. It is for all times and all places and all people. And even though this earth and the heaven will pass away, Lord, your word will abide forever. And so, Lord, we have come to this portion of our service to glean from it, and that, Lord, we might be encouraged and strengthened and taught by you, the eternal word of truth. And so we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of fallible clay, the infallible word of God. Open our ears, Lord, to hear. Soften our hearts to absorb, and make our minds ready to receive that which you have for us. We pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever uttered, a phrase? Maybe you were reading the news and you uttered this phrase, "What in the world were they thinking?" Ever done that? Yeah, when you look around our nation, our culture, do you ever ask yourself that question? Where's the thinking, right? What's going on here? Now, bring it a little closer to home. Anybody ever said that within the context of your own family? Anybody in your family? Something has transpired, and you say, "What in the world were they thinking?" You ever said it about yourself? My dad, one time years ago, and I don't know why this has stuck with me. I shared it with somebody just the other day. He said to me one time, he said, "David, the whole world has gone crazy, except for you and me. And sometimes I wonder about you." You know, the reason I bring that up is because of this. It is the evidence of something that's gone wrong in a person's thinking only when it's made evident in the life that they've lived. It becomes obvious when there's an action done that draws you to that question. You don't have that question until somebody has done something that seems to you kind of off base, you know. And so somebody does something, they do something, and you step back and you go, "What in the world were they thinking?" Because each and every one of our actions is predicated upon a thought. And right here in this passage here, chapter 12 of Romans, as you've heard me say many times, the first 11 chapters are doctrinal of our understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Paul's attempt in 11 chapters to tell us of the magnitude, really, of John 3:16. He goes into great depth about a sovereign God who has called us out of a world of darkness, that none of us have been worthy of this salvation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of those sins is death, but to put your faith in Christ Jesus, we have this answer, this hope in his grace that is abundant beyond. worship, follow, and followers worship. There's this idea that you can't separate things. And that what Christ has done must bring about a response in our life. There must be something that takes place in our life to make it evident that we truly have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find in Scripture, because most of it is educational in this sense, that the epistles in the New Testament are meant for those who have received Christ in childlike faith, that then we need to grow. We need an understanding. We need a deepened understanding so that we will remain faithful in our walk with the Lord and know how to walk. That makes sense, doesn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. For this is your reasonable service. And of course it is. Jesus gave all for us. And we should have a response to him in living a sacrificial life unto him. And then verse 2 says, in a form almost of a warning, in a sense, he says, don't be conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if I read that correctly, it tells me then to live out the will of God, to live out the action of following Christ in a right manner, something has to take place with my mind. That my mind is not operating correctly and needs a change. This is brought out throughout Scripture, but turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah. You're familiar with this passage if you've been in your Bible very much, or even in attendance to this church, because I quote this quite often. But I'm going to back up from where I typically start, which is Isaiah 55, verse 8. I'm going to back up to verse 6 and begin there for this message today. Isaiah now speaking, God speaking in his word. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You notice it in there? That there's this idea of repentance, this idea that we need to forsake the way that we are going in order to turn to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to also forsake the unrighteousness of our thoughts. Our thoughts have to change. And then God gives us the reason why our thoughts have to change. He says, "For my thoughts," this is God speaking, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God thinks loftier than we do, and he thinks differently than we do. And so when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a necessity clearly to repent and have a repentance in our very minds. Well, Paul brings this thought out in so many different places as he expresses the gospel, especially in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at just a few verses here, and we're just going to kind of work our way through this thought of our minds. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." The mind of God is so deep and so rich that in our carnal thinking, it would be difficult and, in fact, impossible for us to find it out. And then he goes on to say this very important question that he asks us in verse 34. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor?" God's thoughts are original thoughts. He's never drawn from anybody. He is the fountainhead of thought. He is the fountainhead of wisdom and truth and knowledge. It flows from him. He didn't gather it anywhere. It is from directly him. And Paul says in this passage, who has known that? And then he goes on in verse 35 where he says, or who is first given to him that it shall be recompense unto him again? You see, he didn't get it from anywhere. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Who has known the mind of God? The mind that is higher and thinks differently than ours. And then if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes on now here to the church at Corinth, and he makes a statement here beginning with verse 9. Important statement, because he's going to answer his very own question that he asked, who has known the mind of God? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, Diana read for you out of John chapter 14 that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we have our thoughts of heaven, don't we, that we get from Scripture. And isn't it kind of a puzzlement to you in some sense? It's like, how can I conceive of all of this? But then he goes on to say in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He goes on, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a remarkable statement, that we have the mind of Christ. Paul's going to go on to say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now that seems like almost a contradiction, that we have the mind of Christ, but then Paul says, let this mind be in you. Turning to Philippians chapter 2, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 2, I believe that was verse 5. Yes, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, what Paul is talking about here is we find then the mind of God, we find it in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and offered himself a sacrifice for our sins, so that we, by believing on Jesus Christ in his atoning substitutionary death, might receive this newness of life, which John is describing in chapter 3 as being born again by the Spirit of God. And if we start putting it all together, then who has known the mind of God? Only those who have received the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God reveals to us the mind of Christ, making it accessible to us. But we have to want it. We have to let it rule in our lives. Because I still carry the carnal mind with me. I still have the mind of flesh. I still have the what we would call common sense mind.
Do you know that nothing that Jesus did was common? He was radical. On the back of your bulletins, it talks about people who have answered the call to become missionaries and go to foreign countries. And if you read just the very beginning of it, it talks about those missionaries and that when they packed their things to go, they packed their things in coffins because they knew that they would be martyred for Christ in the spreading of the gospel. Now you look at that, that's not common sense, my friends. That's not within the realm of the normal thinking person. And we might look at that person and we might say to ourselves, what in the world were they thinking? Well, they were thinking. But they weren't thinking with a carnal man mind. They were thinking with a spiritual mind. They were thinking with the very mind of Christ. You know, somebody had come up with this slogan some time ago, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think we should change that, frankly. I think we should change it to what would Jesus think? Because every action is predicated upon a thought. And Paul says, let the mind of Christ in you. What he's saying is be ruled by the mind of Christ. When your carnal mind says, no, I'm not going to do that, listen to the spirit mind of Christ within you that says, go. When your mind says, oh, that person that wronged me, I'm not going to befriend them. I'm not going to give to them. Deny that and align yourself with the mind of Christ that says, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If they ask you for your coat, give them two. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. Get the mind of Christ in you that said, Jesus said, you have said or heard it said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, what did Jesus tell us to do? Love our enemy. Is that natural carnal thinking? Absolutely not. And when we are swayed by the old carnal mind, we enter into a life of sin. And when we are swayed by the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ, we enter into the perfect will of God. Because the Spirit of God dwells within those who have believed on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come and entered into you. And the aspect of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about is the idea of the mind of Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 7. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture, Romans 7. Tremendous for a number of reasons. And I've told you before that something has helped me in my walk with the Lord is to understand the three tenses of salvation. Romans chapter 8 begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I know that some versions take the latter part of that verse out, and I think it's a grievous error. However, in verse 4, it brings it out again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it is in there, there. It is in there, there. It is also there. I don't know. You know what I mean. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been saved from the condemnation of sin. Those sins are forgiven. They're wiped away, never to be brought up again, as far as the east is from the west. But what Paul is expressing in Romans chapter 7 is the second or the middle tense of our salvation. That is this process whereby we are being saved from the very power of sin. And in order to understand what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, you really have to take the time to take it home with you and read the whole chapter. Because sometimes we get hung up on part of the chapter and we try to understand the whole chapter by just the end of the chapter. And when you do that, you're making a grievous error. Okay, Paul goes on in chapter 7 talking about this battle that's in him between the flesh and the Spirit. He goes on talking about this idea that the Spirit, in the mind, he wants to do these things, but the flesh causes him to sin. And I have heard far too many sermons that use this passage of Scripture to excuse us from our sin. That is not what Paul is saying. He is not saying in this passage, you've been saved by the grace of God, therefore you're just still a sinner, don't worry about it.
That's not what he's saying, because if it were, then he would not have made this statement in Romans chapter 6 when he opens it up and he says, "What shall we say then in response to the abundant grace of God? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No, God forbid. No, what Paul's talking about is that all too real struggle. And you have it, don't you? When the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ is in us, we know what we ought to do. But sometimes we fail to do it, don't we? Because we yield to the flesh instead of denying the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. He's talking about the all too real struggle in the Christian life. Because we have been saved from the condemnation of our sin, but we are being saved from the power of sin. No, if you're going to read this passage, Romans chapter 7, and you go down to verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the power, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I'm going to tell you right here and right now, I have found victory in Jesus. Jesus on the cross set me free. Jesus on the cross paid my penalty. Jesus on the cross fashioned me into a new man. Jesus on the cross filled me with his Spirit. Jesus on the cross gave me his mind. Praise be to God. Am I a wretched man? Yeah, but you know what else? I'm a saint in God's eyes. I'm one of his holy ones. I'm one of his children. And you know what God wants me to do? He wants me to live according to his holiness and his majesty. Am I going to stumble? Possibly. Do I have to stumble? Absolutely not. Why? Because Paul goes on to say in verse 25, "I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You see, but what he's talking about is the reality of the struggle. But he also recognizes that if he allows the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God to drive him, then that law of sin through the flesh is done away. In other words, when I was compelled to sin, you see, I've been delivered from the condemnation of sin, and I'm being delivered from the compelling part of sin. You're going to be tempted. There's no question of that. You're going to be tempted in all ways as all men are tempted. But in every one of those temptations, Paul would go on to say, God gives us a way out. And he does. You know what it is? It's the mind of Christ. We know who he is. We know his thoughts. We know the decisions. We know everything about God in the person of Jesus Christ. Philip said, "When are you going to show us the Father?" Jesus said, "If I've been with you so long and you still don't know, when you're looking at me, you're seeing the Father, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, and you know the will of God for your life." You know, I kind of chuckle at it. It's not funny, and I shouldn't chuckle at it. But sometimes people are struggling with something that they clearly know they're not supposed to be doing, and they're saying, "You know, I'm praying about it." Well, this is going to sound sacrilegious probably, but stop praying and just start doing. It's that simple. Deny the flesh, put to death the flesh, and live according to the Spirit. God's granted us that. He's given us power to live as he would have us to live. Two cases, at the pool of Bethesda would be one where Jesus told a man to go and sin no more. The other one was the woman at the well. You remember the woman at the well? And she'd had, what, five husbands? And the man that she was with now was not her husband? And Jesus knew it. And she came to know Jesus. And when she came to know Jesus, she knew that she didn't have to live in that adulterous situation any longer. And you know how she knew it? Because Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." Now, if she was compelled to sin and she just couldn't help herself and she was saved by grace but going to continue to live in the sin that Christ died for, that'd be ridiculous. Jesus Christ came to give us victory over that sin. He came to set us free from the compulsion of sin. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will set you free as well. The mind of God, the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it's given to us in the very description of who Jesus is. John chapter 1 begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the Word. He is the articulated mind of God. And the mind of God in the person of Jesus Christ comes to dwell within us by the Spirit of God, enabling us to know absolutely what he would have us to do, where he'd have us to go, what he would have us to shun. Paul says you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to deny the flesh and live according to the Spirit. We need the mind of Christ to rule and to reign in our lives. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 reads this way: As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, being rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3 and just read one verse, verse 16. Here now, Paul to the church at Colossae writes this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. You struggle with following after the mind of Christ? Do you struggle, and do you find yourself at times falling into the temptations and the vain philosophies of the world and being subject to the carnal mind of the fallen man? Do you struggle with that? Some of us do. I would suggest we all do. Then what do we do? If you had a good parent growing up, your good parent taught you this: garbage in, garbage out. What were they saying? What you put in is what comes out. If you spend your time in the secular philosophies of the world, you are feeding the carnal mind. But if you'll spend your time in the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints, you'll be fed by the spiritual mind of Christ. And you'll begin to think like Christ. And when you begin to think like Christ, guess what happens next? You begin to act like Christ. I believe with all of my heart today what God is calling the church to is repentance. Because repentance means a change of mind. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear ones, today, let us seek the mind of Christ and deny the carnal mind which leads us away from him. To God be the glory. He has brought us a great victory. Walk in that victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I believe, Lord, that there are times that we think little of you. I believe, Lord, there are times in our lives that we don't consider you, that we don't glorify you, neither are we thankful. And that leads us into a very dark place described in Romans chapter 1. But Lord, if we will hold fast to you and if we will consider and hallow you and lift your name up on high and consider, Lord, your majesty and how great you are, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that you, Lord, have subjected yourself to suffering and death upon a cross so you might save us and redeem us out of a world of darkness, translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son, if we would fully understand the magnitude of what you have done. And the Lord, even though we live in this broken world, and even though our bodies are not operating the way they should, and even though we're carrying around the old man, the new man is alive within us. And you've given us full access by your Spirit to know your mind. But we need to let that mind be in us. We need to yield ourselves to that mind, not to the flesh. And I believe with all of my heart, Lord, that as your people will repent of their thinking and turn and readjust their thinking to you, Lord, you'll grow us, you'll strengthen us, you'll give us the reserve, Lord, that we need to resist the temptations of the evil one, to live lives that are faithful and holy. And that, Lord, we might bring praise to your name by our example, by who we are, a child of yours. And so, Lord, it was glorious for me today to hear the voices of your people sing, "Victory in Jesus." Do we believe it? Do we live it? Or are we still holding to that old saying, "I'm just a sinner"? Or are we going to lay claim that I'm your son, your daughter, that Christ is my brother, that I am a joint heir with him, that I am a holy one of yours, that I am a peculiar person, treasured of you, a royal priesthood, that I am a part of the building of God, and then live according to that. Give us room for repentance, Lord, if we have been swayed by the thinking of the world and not according to your thinking, for your thinking is higher and different than the world. May we think like you in order to live like you, to be used of you in drawing others into your kingdom. I pray these things, Lord, over us in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.